Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about the believer's position of authority in Christ. And so I thought that we will pick up on that. And I will turn your attention to chapter 6, verses 10 to 18.
You're welcome.
Very, very familiar passage. Very familiar. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6, and I'm in verse 15 now, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench or extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the passage that I want to have us look at this evening. In what I've called the church's panoply. Now, that's in a hymn, the church's panoply. What is that? Well, in ancient Greece, a full suit of armor by an infantry soldier was called a panoplia. P-A-N-O-P-L-I-A, a panoplia. Actually a compound word, pan meaning all, and hopla meaning arms. And the word panoplia actually appears two times in the text that I've just read. It appears in verse 11 as well as verse 13, and it is translated by the words whole armor. Whole armor is panoplia. It is a full suit of armor, various pieces of arms that were used by soldiers in ancient times in battle. And by the way, the weight of those arms were as much as half the body weight of the soldier himself, and they had to pay for their armor themselves. The army didn't supply it, and it would cost them a year's salary to be fully clothed, to have the whole armor, to have the panoplia, if you will. But every single piece of that armor, of course, was necessary for that soldier to be safe and to be effective in battle. This passage gives us the church's panoplia, or the church's panoply. Full suit of armor, whole armor. And that's what I want to share some thoughts about this evening after we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have this evening to open your word together. Just the freedom of being able to unafraid and just openly share thoughts from your word. And we do pray that our minds would be focused upon what it is that you have to say to us out of this book which you have written. You've written it to us to reveal yourself. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't miss what you have for us tonight, and that it would be then very useful in a life that would really honor you. This is our desire. This is our reason. Be the very center of our thoughts, our worship, our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to begin with me by thinking, as we look at verse 10, who's to war? who is to war. We're talking about warfare. We're talking about a battle. We're talking about the armor. Well, who's to put it on? Who is to put this armor on? Who is to go to war? Well, in verse 10, he begins by saying, finally, my brethren. My brethren. That's plural. That's not singular. Brother is singular. Brethren is plural. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians is about the unity of the body of Christ. And of course, it's not just talking about the local body there in the city, ancient city of Ephesus, but it's talking about the body of Christ universally. However, it's written to this local church body. And I think that it's important for us to realize that the instruction in the book of Ephesians and in this particular text that we're looking at this evening is not instructions written to individuals. It could be applied to individuals, but often when we read it, we only apply it to ourselves as an individual, but it's written to the entire church. It's instruction to the whole church because the whole church unified is called to fight in this spiritual battle. They are to fight as one. In battle, ancient soldiers would form a dense overlapping shield wall, particularly when they would be facing some type of a missile barrage. They would form a cohesive armed front. The front line would brace their shields against their knees, and they would create a solid barrier to absorb the impact of whatever was being shot at them, arrows or these fiery darts, fiery arrows. This is what is being pictured here. It is the church as a unified front in spiritual battle. It's not you and me alone. It is the entire church unified as a front, forming a formidable wall against the spiritual enemy. So who's to war? Who's to wear the whole armor, the panoply that God provides? My brethren, the church. Secondly, in verses 10 through 12, the second question I hope to answer is, who are we warring against? Who are we warring against? Well, as we've read in that 12th verse, it's very clear that we're not warring against human beings, but rather we are warring against the church's arch enemy and numerous evil spirits that he has on his side that are seeking to overrun the world with evil and exclude this world from God, who is the owner of all creation. You know, there are two thrones at war. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Satan is seeking to usurp God's authority and God's ownership of this earth. That's who we're warring against. And he says in verse 11 that we are to put on the panoply. We're to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand, note that word, against the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the devil. And then he says again in verse 13, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Let's think about this for a moment. As we consider who we are warring against, first of all, we're warring against the wiles of the devil. I want us to recognize that. The word wiles there is the word methodia. And again, it's two words. It's the word meta, which means with, and the word hodos, which means way or road. And the picture here is that a traveler has set a path in order to reach a target. And and what we are to get from that is that the devil, the wiles of the devil has a tailored fit plan. He has designed a deceptive strategy to hinder the church from accomplishing God's purpose. That's what the wiles of the devil are. He has designed a clever plan to deceptively hinder the church from fulfilling God's purpose on this earth. And we need to recognize that. That's why it's brought to our attention. And we need to challenge it. And that's why he says, stand, stand, stand. We're to stand against it. We're to stand up to it. And again, we're warring not against flesh and blood. The church's enemies are spiritual enemies. They're demonic hosts. They're evil spirits. And they are in a constant battle position. They're always posturing in battle against the church because it's their desire, if they can, to eradicate the church from this earth. That's what the persecution that goes on in many parts of our world is about. It's the plan of the wicked one and all of his forces to wipe the church off the face of the map. Just as people want to wipe Israel off the map, the devil wants to wipe the church off the map. And this is who we're up against. And notice that how they are actually categorized in that 12th verse. The categories are very interesting because Paul has a real Jewish mindset. And this harkens back to the Old Testament scriptures. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 24 and 21 and verse 21, the scripture talks about the hosts of the high ones on high. And now Paul is beginning to categorize them here in this second part of the 12th verse. He says, we're warring against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. What he is referencing here is a hierarchy of power, of authorities. Really, this hints of the structure of a military organization. For instance, in the military, you have generals, you have colonels, you have majors, you have captains, you have lieutenants, all the way down. Well, this is what is actually organized in that spirit realm, in that evil spirit realm. There is a like a military structure, a military hierarchy, and these demonic hosts are all part of it. These fallen evil spirits, they possess authority, different levels of authority. Some are over others. They possess authority and control. They're evil world rulers. In other words, we're not just up against evil people like this Iranian dictator, cleric, that was killed with many of the other leaders here this week. It behind them are higher authorities in that unseen realm that Paul is mentioning here, and they're really the ones calling the shots. Now, these human beings may not recognize that they're being manipulated and they're being used as pawns by these evil spirits. But that's the truth that Paul wants us to recognize when he says our battle is really not with flesh and blood. It's a higher thing than that. It's in the spirit realm. And it's in this unseen realm above the earth. That's why Satan is called in chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 3, the prince and power of the air. In that unseen realm, that's where they operate from. And they seek to direct and to control human affairs. That's behind all the evil in this world. I wish I had time to connect that with some of the things that we read about in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, but that's for another time. The third question that I want to answer tonight from this text is not only who is to be warring, who's to put on this armor, who are we warring against, but thirdly, and really my final point tonight is, how is this war to be fought according to this text? Verses 13 and 14 in particular. Remember, if you are here on Sunday afternoon, we talked about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. In chapter 1, it tells us that the risen Christ has ascended to the throne, and on that throne, all these entities that are mentioned in that 12th verse, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness, all of those are under his feet. That's what it tells us. And we are also told that that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose and who ascended and defeated and put all of these evil authorities under his feet, that he did that for his church. And that we have the ability to tap into that resurrection power ourselves. And then he tells us in chapter 2 and verse 6 that not only has Jesus ascended to sit on that throne on the right hand of God with all these enemies under his feet, but that we are seated with him there as well, which means they're under our feet too, spiritually speaking. And so the believer's position, or the church's position, with the enthroned Christ over all of these evil spirits, is vital that we understand and that we believe. But that with that authority given to us, how do we exercise it? In this text, it's very interesting how we exercise it. It's reiterated, and I tried to point this out already in our reading of this text in verse 11. And then also in verse 13 and 14, there is a repetition of the word stand. Stand. How do we fight this war? We stand against them. It's a defensive battle. You know the difference between an offensive battle and a defensive battle? In an offensive battle, you are fighting to take ground. But in a defensive battle, you are standing to keep the ground that has already been taken, to keep the ground that has already been won. And the idea here is we're to stand because Christ has already won the victory. And the church is to war to prove and to maintain the victory that Christ already won. We're to stand. We're to stand against. We're to hold our ground. In this text, we are not commanded to march against the enemy. Now, there might be other scriptures where we are. For example, we are told by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Literally, the church is on the march against the gates of hell and they will not be able to stop the church. Okay, but that's not what our text here is teaching. The text here is it's a defensive battle. Here, we're not commanded to march against the enemy to invade his territory, but rather we are commanded here to stand. to hold the ground that Christ already won, that the enemies are disputing over, to realize that God won the battle. He owns this territory. It's God's territory. And so it's the church's responsibility to stand. It's not Satan's territory. And the church is to resist all of Satan's efforts. We're to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. We are to withstand the wicked one, the enemy. The enemy's already been defeated. That happened at Calvary. Colossians 2:15 makes that very clear. And I'm not going to repeat that verse. But the church is here to claim Satan's defeat in the battle. That's what this passage is about. Satan is the one that is struggling to oust the church from dominating the earth. This is what's going on here. So the church, listen to me, is not fighting for victory, but the church is fighting from victory, a victory that Jesus already won. The church is not fighting to win because Christ already won. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 is a wonder. The whole 8th chapter is wonderful. But that verse, and we're going to sing the song that goes with it in a moment. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors, that verse tells us. We are to rest in the victory that has already been given by God to the church. Whenever the church tries to fight for victory, they're really relinquishing to the enemy the very ground that's already theirs in Christ. In the church's fight of faith, it's not the church trying to oust Satan from a victorious position that he occupies, because Christ ousted Satan at the cross and secured a position of victory over him. And we are in that same position with Christ, according to the scripture. So the enemy's trying to oust the church from its victorious position in Christ. And the church is to hold their ground by faith, using the panoply, using the whole armor of God. What is that armor? Well, quickly, starting in verse 17 down through verse 18, and I'm going to tick through it very quickly, but I might put a different understanding in your mind regarding it. This is all defensive armor. You know, a sword even is not always an offensive weapon. Sometimes it's a defensive weapon to stop the offense of the opponent's sword. But anyway, here is the armor. The whole armor of God. First of all, he says, having your loins girt about with truth. And I really believe the loins, of course, is the waist. It's truth around the waist, so to speak. And so I believe that in the context, what it refers to is that the believer, they understand and their position in Christ, that's the truth that is foundational in this standing against the devil and all of his hosts. That positional truth is the foundation upon which we battle. And then he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And I believe that, again, in our context, that it is dependence upon the provision of righteousness that we get from God on a regular basis. I don't believe it's that imputed righteousness that you get the moment you're saved. You know, there are two types of righteousness that we get. We get imputed righteousness. That is, all the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account the moment we're saved. And that never changes. But also, as we moment by moment depend upon the Lord, we can have his righteousness imparted to us. That's what the Holy Spirit in us does. I mean, how can we be pure in an impure world? By depending upon the Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord, I need your purity. Or how can we be peaceful when we're facing aggravation and being tempted to anger? Right now, Lord, I need your peace. And he imparts that righteousness. He imparts that ability, that godliness in the moment. And so I believe that the breastplate of righteousness is depending upon the provision of the moment of godliness that is necessary. And then he says, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, did you know that the gospel is two-pronged? There's a gospel to sinners that we're most familiar with, but there's also a gospel to saints, to believers. And that gospel to saints, the gospel to sinners is Romans 1 to 5. The gospel to saints is Romans 6, 7, and 8. And by the way, the whole book of Galatians is a gospel to the saints, not to sinners. It's not about justification, it's about sanctification. And the only reason justification ever comes up in the book of Galatians is because it leads into an understanding of sanctification. So the gospel to saints, I believe that in this standing against the wiles of the devil, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace is the gospel to the saints. It's the equivalent of walking in the Spirit and having that peace of God in your heart. And then he says, and above all, taking up the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. You know what faith is? Simply, faith is dependence upon God. And so taking up the shield of faith, I believe, is looking to Jesus. It's depending upon Jesus. It's trusting him in that battle that we are engaged in as a church. And then he says, and the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And again, he's talking to believers, and I believe that he's referring to the fact that as believers, we have to believe and we have to obey. We have to believe, we have to obey. We put on the helmet of salvation when we believe that God is the one that rescues. He's the one that delivers. And then we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think that that includes believing and obeying God's word at the moment. Believing what God says and obeying what God says, not fearing. And then he says, and praying always with all prayer. And I think that prayer here is claiming your position and your power in Christ to experience the victory. Now, I close with this illustration. During the Japanese war in China, the Chinese developed a clever way to neutralize the Japanese tanks. What they would do is a single shot would be fired at the tank by a Chinese sniper. And after a considerable lapse of time, then they would send a second shot. And after a further silence, another shot, until the tank driver, eager to locate the source of the annoyance, popped his head out to look around, and the next shot put an end to him. As long as that tank driver remained in the tank, he was perfectly safe. The whole plan by the enemy was to get him out in the open where he would be exposed. That is Satan's strategy. That's Satan's wiles. It's the same thing. To get the church out in the open, vulnerable, by keeping them ignorant of the victory and the authority that we have in Christ and neglecting the whole armor, the panoply of God, his provided armor.